So let's go ahead and pray. Find our way to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as I'm praying and you're thinking, Mexico, Israel, Israel, Mexico. Why choose? I can do both. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the trouble that came to the church in Corinth. Thank you for the trouble, Lord, that's come in our lives. It's out of that trouble that we have found you to be faithful, your word to be true. In fact, when your word is tested, Lord. So we open up today. We don't want to be people who have a shallow heart or a thorny heart when it comes to your word. And we thank you that you bring these things into our lives that cause us to know that your word is true and it has all the answers. Lord, your word has all the answers for life and godliness. We want to be your people, Lord, with good hearts today to receive your word. So I pray that you would teach us today and accomplish that which your Holy Spirit desires to do in our lives today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, there's one upside to having the church like sick and gone for a while. It's like I see new people now in church who aren't really new people, but I haven't seen them for such a long time that I can act, wow, I haven't seen you. What's your name? And I guess there's got to be an upside. But welcome back as you all recover from death. I don't know if anybody was that close, right? But maybe a little bit. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So Paul writes this letter, and his thoughts continuing. I know we add the numbers in later on, and I didn't add them. But as they were added, really, and it helps that we can find these things in the Scripture. And I just introduce this up to you. Paul says, I determined within myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. So he was being, he had said, I'm coming back to Corinth, and he didn't make it back. And then it started to spread around Corinth that the Apostle Paul doesn't want to come here, or is he really an apostle, or I know he wrote that letter, but should we really listen to what he has to say? And he's describing unto them that he decided not to come back when he could have come back to Corinth because he didn't want to come back with heaviness. Well, what caused the heaviness? The first letter is a corrective letter. The things that were going wrong in Corinth, he wrote a letter and corrected them. And when there's a correction that comes to the body of Christ, it can cause, again, many times, the unintended result of it being heavy. And I think we'll get through that today, but there is an answer for all of this in God's Word. Now, I'm going to let you know where we're going today and make sure we frame the thought, because this is what's really important in all of our lives. Many today will make their decision about church based off of whether they like something or not. I like the sound there. I like the music. I like, and or they may like the personality of the one teaching the Bible or the many teaching the Bible, whatever that might be. But Paul lays this out in verse 17 as we're going to get through the whole chapter today. And he says, we do not corrupt the word of God. We don't peddle the word of God. Again, we have a hot dog peddler in our congregation, and we actually like that he peddles hot dogs. What's peddling? It's you take the hot dog and then you improve upon it or add to it or dress it up. You make it really good and you make it tasty and you sell it to someone else. You buy this and you package it or deliver it in such a way where somebody wants that hot dog. Paul says in verse 17, we do not peddle the word of God. He says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, or maybe your version is saying peddling the word of God. Now, I'm here to let you know we live in the age of peddling everything. Let me illustrate for you. Where do you like to get your news? Not what is the news, where do you like to get your news? I like how they dress up the news. I like their particular angle, whether it be right or left, I guess that's what they tell us. And then they tell stories or present information or what stories. They take the news, but the news is not just the news anymore, is it? You cannot just get news. Someone would say, I'm going to give you the news. And they have peddled the news. And you know why they peddle news? Because it's big business. When you can have 24-hour, 24/7 round-the-clock news channels that make big money, I know somebody's going to dress up that news and create all this just so they can make money. Now, let me illustrate that with you concerning just this basic concept. You can see it with the news. I think you can see it with all the flavors of soda or beverages that you could get. You know, it's not just a Coke, right? But I can now go to my favorite restaurant and I can push the buttons to get all my favorite combinations. I can add this and I can add all these things. And it's not just soda anymore. I'm now peddling the idea that you could have whatever you want. And likewise, every shelf in the stores, products are competing with space for one another. And so they develop all these extra products. It's not just Oreos. And again, when I grew up, it was you could get an Oreo. Now you can get six different kinds of Oreos. Okay? And as I illustrate this, this is the world that we live in. The way that Paul, again, prophesying by the Holy Spirit, he warned Timothy, saying a time would come when men would no longer want to listen to the Word of God, but they would rather have teachings, again, my paraphrase, that scratched an itch. In other words, I want to hear from God, but I want to hear it in such a way where I know that it's meeting my needs and I feel good about what is being said to me. Paul's warning the Corinthians, and again, I received the warning, and here it is. The Word of God will wound you and hurt you. The Word of God will correct and reprove, and the Word of God, being living and powerful, will get right into the issues of your heart. It'll discern the thoughts and intents. And as I describe that, we live in a day and age where it is almost widely accepted to be shallow. Do you read the news or do you read the headlines of the news and form your idea based off of the suggested headline? You make a decision. Most people are making a decision in under a second if they are going to partake of that information or not. Do you know how much time, again, if someone's looking for a church, that they would spend on a website? They'll make the decision in under 30 seconds or under a minute if they're going to continue on that website. Now, when I describe this, this is the day and the age in that we live in. In fact, there are, again, it carries over into this area that I believe Paul introduced in chapter 1, which that God is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. He's opening up to the Corinthians and he says unto them, everything that's wrong and going on, every sin, every trouble, affliction, everything that you had, you can bring that to God, and God is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. What does every single person in this world need? They need mercy from God. They need God's mercy. Now, as I describe that, again, now with a bit of caution, as I would introduce this to you, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, and he says, I wasn't going to come back to you with heaviness. See, Paul's intent when he comes in person was not to do the correction that he had just corrected them with, and that correction that had come. In fact, I remind you, chapter 5, correction was, there's a man there in church who has his father's wife. Now, everybody in church knows who that is when he writes that letter. In fact, the guy who he then says, when you gather together, says, put him out of the church. Again, I just remind you, the Word of God, we don't dress it up to fit the situation. And as Paul took the Word of God, and in his instructions to the church, he says that there should not be fornicators, right? Idolaters, drunkards. He goes right through the list, and he says, let that not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Now, it doesn't mean that people come to church and didn't have those things. It means that when we come and we put off that old life and we put on the new life, we then walk with each other in the light so that we don't continue in the practice of these sins. Because that's not even to be named amongst saints. Now, why I describe that is that you can find a church that will let you continue in sin in every single place in this world. Now, that should be startling to us. It never was that way. And Paul's telling the Corinthians, it's not going to be that way in Corinth either. And I think for us, As I would describe this, it's a very important thing. For me, the mercy of God is so needed in every single place. I need the mercy of God. I'm thinking if all of you would love to, right, you know, come up and give a video of all of the sinful things you thought about and did this week and put it up for everybody to see, I think I could empty the church out faster if I said that's what we're all going to do. We need God's mercy each and every single day. And that mercy, God has been merciful unto me, a sinner. You remember the Pharisee? Again, Jesus says he taught this. The Pharisee comes up and said, I tithe, right? I give, I tithe, I do works, I do all these things, and at least I'm not like these other people. But then the one who had been living, again, I think a tax collector, whatever lifestyle, but it was, again, known in the culture, and he just comes up before, he doesn't even dare look up to God, and he looks down and can't even get his face, you know, he can't even lift his face from looking straight down, and he says, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, no doubt, again, as we look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, our real challenge is we are not to peddle the Word of God. The Word of God is not to be used to dress up another philosophy. Let me illustrate to you. Again, just hear me out on this. You must forgive yourself. Do you know that that's not even close to being a biblical concept? But I have been in church and heard again and see that this idea that you need to forgive yourself is not rooted in Scripture. I'll say that what the Scriptures say, right? When, if you've sinned, you are to confess your sins. God, who is faithful and just, will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay? So then, if you have thoughts that, oh, how could I do something so wrong? I just can't forgive myself for what I've done. All you're doing is saying, I will not receive God's forgiveness for my sin because I still believe I'm a good person. In other words, I didn't need God's mercy, right? I didn't need God's mercy. I just needed God's friendship. I'm here to let you know, all of you come to a church that, again, if you didn't know it about the pastor, right? And I'm married to the pastor's wife, okay? She too needs the mercy of God. And if we need the mercy of God and we're willing to stand up in the light and live our lives openly, and I'm just going to say, this is the type of church we are. We are a church who have received much mercy, love, and forgiveness from God. Now, don't think for a moment that, like, well, what are the sins? That's all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some of the secret, private, prideful sins are some of the hardest-hearted people. Illustrating that which Jesus taught, the one who was self-righteous could not even admit their need for mercy. Now, as I come to this part, and again, it fits in chapter 2 for me, and I'm not introducing this or dressing it up, but when you can take a philosophy and just put a Bible verse on it and peddle it to Christians as if that was Christian counseling, that's not the truth. That's peddling. When you come and the Holy Spirit convicts, and again, there's no concept of needing to forgive yourself. So then if you're saying, well, why am I so upset at myself that I did those things? Good. There's a place you can now come to the cross of Jesus Christ where you can confess those things that you've done that are contrary to God, right? And to yourself. Do you know that you can sin in such a way that you damage your own life? You can sin to your own hurt. Now, this church at Corinth, this man who had his father's wife, and he says, it's not even that type of sin's not even named amongst the Gentiles, and now it's named amongst those that follow Jesus Christ, and he says, that should not be so. Now, that's not the end of the story. Likewise, when you come to Christ and you confess your sins, and especially as I bring up that you need to forgive yourself lie, okay? Don't anybody take the clip today and then play a clip that pastor said you need to forgive yourself. See, because you can lift anything out of context, and then you can make it a pretext, and then you can peddle the Word of God. This is what I learned in church today. See, listen, and this is why what I'm coming to today and what we're going to receive is the instruction, commands, correction, and comfort of God. I've known this for years, and again, I just restate it today. If you will not receive God's comfort, right, you won't receive His correction. If you won't receive His correction, you won't receive His comfort. Parents, you know this, if you're training your children and you're using the Bible and not peddling the Bible to your children, you're using the Word of God and following the instructions, how the rod and rebuke impart wisdom, and how yet you are to correct your children in a very particular way because God instructed you that way, and you receive those commands and you do that, you're going to be battling with every one of your children on this issue to receive the correction that you give them. Because every hard-hearted person I know says, I don't need to be corrected. I can live however I want to live. So this is the church that Paul gets to work with at Corinth. Now, this is not one of those sermons today that's nice and polished into 3 points. It's not going to be. This is from my heart to you concerning what God's Word says and how we cannot allow the practice of using the Word to actually, like peddling the Word of God to instruct a different philosophy. When Paul says to the church, I'm not going to come back to you in heaviness, he says, for if I make you sorry, again, you might, that word heaviness might be sorrow. Okay? You don't always have to feel good in church. You don't always have to feel good in your home. In fact, you don't always have to feel good in your relationship with God. Why? Because many times when you've sinned and you feel the sorrow of that sin, you should feel that sorrow over what you have done so you can do something about that. Paul is not going to apply to them the letter that of heaviness that made them sorrowful and then show up again and say the same correction. Now, I think, therefore, the correction that Paul brought in the first letter, very effective, so he didn't have to come back again and repeat the correction. I don't know if that helps you out. It sure helped me out. I want to be so good at confrontation. I want to be very good at correction because I don't like it. I do not like confronting Christians over their sin. I don't like confronting people over what they're doing. Therefore, I'm going to do it because I've received the command and instruction to confront and then again to correct, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's what I'm, my charge. And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it well. Why am I going to do it well? If I do it poorly, you know what I'll be doing for the next 8 interactions with that same person? I'm going to be repeating it all over again. You know what Paul's doing with the church at Corinth? And again, he lays it out. I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow for them from whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. And here's what he was doing. He says, with much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. What is he doing? That first letter was poured over by the Holy Spirit to bring that correction in such a way that it would effectively correct everything that needed to be corrected. And he poured his heart and his life in to do it well so when he came back, he didn't have to continue the correction. All I know is what I've learned, where I received it, what this is, and that this is God's Word. And each and every one of you are to be able to form your understanding of God from His Word and then reading it for that wisdom and understanding in a very clear, obedient, when it's a command, I receive the command. When it's a correction, I'm being corrected by the Lord and His Word, I receive the correction. When I'm being comforted by His Word, then I receive that comfort. And as I describe this, God's Word has everything that you need. Absolutely everything you need for life and godliness. However, if you are searching out for comfort somewhere else and they add Bible verses to it and it looks to you like it's the Word of God, you might well put up with it. Because a prevailing thought, again, as we've studied suffering we've studied this, like you don't have to feel good in church. I'm just combating the current culture that allows peddlers and to peddle the Word of God and corrupt the Word of God. You can find, you have more access, you know, to, I would say 10,000 people will tell you whatever you want to hear about any particular subject, any particular problem you're having, experiencing. Again, I've even emphasized that phrase that goes around church hurt. And you shouldn't be susceptible to that. Now, why I think about this is because what Paul writes here, he says, "Much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." That you should, not that you should be grieved. So the whole purpose of the correction was not to bring heaviness and sorrow. The purpose of the correction is restoration. Do you hear that? The purpose of Paul writing that first letter was to restore the Corinthians to God and restore the Corinthians to one another, because they were not one, and therefore to restore them to one another, they needed to forgive one another. They needed to confront one another. They needed to correct one another. They needed to counsel one another. And that's Paul writing. He writes that specifically in chapter 14 of Romans, that each and every Christian who has the word is capable to counsel one another with God's word. Now, what I'm laying forth before us, and even pastors today say, "Well, I'm not the expert," and they send people out. It's like, you're no longer a pastor, you're a facilitator. You don't need to go to church where you're facilitated. One of the biggest things I've seen go on in the world, and I've sat in many courtrooms, and I know the judge is not interested in justice. He's simply interested in processing the people who are at odds with one another. Whoever has the better plan, right, usually gets their way in court. And all that the judge is doing is processing. Now, as I lay this forth, and again, I'm not here to say we're at crisis level. When you start hearing crisis level, that means somebody's trying to get you to move. I'm here saying unto you, this isn't crisis level for us here. Excuse me. That God has called us to be abundant in mercy. This is abundant church. I'm not calling us for crisis. I'm actually speaking this way to us because we have an abundance of love going on here. And we're operating in the abundance of truth. Okay? And very important, as I would share these things with you, you never know that anybody, any sermon you've ever listened to of the guy who's taught the sermon, if he has already corrupted his way over the Word of God and packaged what he's saying to you so that it matches with something you want to hear. In fact, maybe some of the most effective Bible studies I've ever listened to took no thought for my personal thought about the Scriptures at all. Didn't care about my feelings, but really cared about the heart and the nature and what this is and the truth. And the truth of God will set you free, right? The idea of knowing the truth, you're His disciple, you're abiding in Him. And as I share these things with us, "Much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." And I don't know if there were spots on the scroll that Paul could have pointed to. I was crying over the sin that's been allowed there at Corinth. Now, when there have been those who have left church here and it leaves everybody in church confused, like, how could they leave this love? I said, that's what I'm trying to figure out too. But I said, I want to start here with you. Nobody loved them more than I did. And I went to them and talked directly with them, whoever that them is. Now, why describe that to us? This is Paul. With many tears, he writes that letter of correction, not to grieve. Why did he write that letter? To restore. To restore. I don't know any parent yet, honestly, who wants to correct their children so they can just grieve their children. In fact, the command to the fathers is, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And when you consider this, Paul, he's called the Corinthians his children, if you will, and he says, my whole point of correction, again, and this, I am combating this. And I say it to you this way, correction is a loving action. Paul says to the church, he says, I want you to know that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Talk about abundant church, abundant. So an abundance of correction is evidence of an abundance of love. That's contrary to this world. In fact, you have to peddle the Word of God to come up with a different message. So as you teach your children and you yourself how to receive correction willingly, I needed to be corrected. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I'm corrected in life. If I don't go to work, right, or if I'm lazy at my work and I get fired, do I then say I was treated wrongly by my boss? That's what I hear most of the time. It's, I had a bad supervisor. Oh, the teacher was bad. The kid's teacher was bad. Listen, that prevailing sort of mindset takes it out of this, who is anybody wrong anymore? For each person, again, you find out that all of this peddling of the Word of God can twist the message so far that would say things, you got to love yourself, and rather than when Jesus Christ said to us, you are to deny yourself. So I want to bring the Word of God in such a way today, and again, I'm doing a long introduction, but the heart of this matter for us is it comes forth in Paul when he says, I love you, I have an abundance of love unto you. I wrote that, and it was painful for me to write that letter. I know what weight this letter is going to come to you. He says, but if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me. And isn't that the twisted way? Oh, I'm so sorry that I sinned. I'm so sorry that I caused you so much trouble. You know how twisted that is? See, the reality is when repentance and when you're convicted of your sin and it reaches the heart, the simple is, wow, I blew it. Will you please forgive me? There's none of this, well, if you think I've sinned against you, please forgive me. I am so sick of hearing that. If you think I sinned. So where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the conviction? Where's the determination? Like, I did sin. See, and you look at this, Paul's saying, you haven't grieved me. He says, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. See, the correction can't be so heavy, right? The correction cannot be so heavy that the person is crushed under the weight of correction. And that's usually why, again, like a pendulum swing, anyone who's been, they think they've been overcorrected with words and then action, a lot of times that same person then will swing far the other way and say all correction is wrong. See, but when you walk in what Paul's describing in abundance of love, he says, I'm not going to overcharge you all. Okay? Now, as I illustrate this for us in the context of the Scripture, he says in 6, sufficient to the man is this punishment. The word there for sufficient, it's interesting that he said the correction of putting the man out who had his father's wife, probably his stepmom, again, and as he says that, that was the correct action. He's got it. He can't have that in church. I told a man one time when he said to me, you can't tell me what to do with my life, as he was trying to put things together. I said, you're absolutely right. I'm not telling you what you can do. I said, you just can't have it here in church. That's not to be named among us. And that's where he then said to me, how do you say it? Different story. One of my other interactions with him, and then he threatened that be the last words. If I ever said that again, I would never say anything else. Right? Okay, so you want to do confrontation. Right? So will you say what needs to be said and then drop it? You understand this, right? So what Paul does here, he says, putting the man away, it's done. It was sufficient. You know what else the report's getting back to Paul? This guy's repented. Repentance. Now, I'm going to frame this for you today, and this is kind of the title, but it's heart to heart. So it kind of works like this. Love, confrontation, love, correction, love. Okay, you hearing this? Repentance, love, reconciliation, love, or now let me start over. Love, confrontation, love, right? Correction, love. Okay. Repentance, love. Reconciliation, love. Okay. Restoration, love. Or, as I've said it before, repent, reconcile, restore. But 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, let all that you do be done with love. So, hence, this is love all over this for the church. What's Paul, what's he saying to the Corinthians? Love is this way. So if I win one thing for each and every one of you on the inside today and you say, correction is a loving action. Okay, if you just win that, you just win that truth. Right? Again, and the moment you stand upon that truth, it will be tested. Right? And as I describe this, he says that punishment, it literally is that which came upon the man. Right? That which, if it was honor, if somebody had done well, we would bring them up front and we'd give them a pulpit chair and they'd sit over here in a pope's hat. Not quite. But how do you honor someone who's done well? Think about that. See, the honor of having done well has its own reward, does it not? I think when you've done well with your children, the reward is peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. The peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. That's the natural reward. The honor for, again, being a very good employee and working hard and doing all the things, or the honor for being a hot dog peddler, would be that you have a very successful venture and that you don't steal from people, you have a fair product, and you work hard. The honor a lot of times comes with a paycheck in this world. Now, what's the honor of following Christ Jesus in the church? You will be treated just like he was treated. You can wear it like a badge. Knowing that when you follow Christ and you lay down your life and you are mistreated, you can roll that onto Christ because you know you've been in the Word of God. The reward is at the end when he comes and he says something like, good and well done, faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, what am I illustrating to us today? We're either going to want the Word of God and have the Word of God and not corrupt the Word of God, dress it up. But the word that happened to this man, the word there for punishment, it's the same word that we'd say with honor, but what this man was doing, he was sinning a sin that the Christians are not to be doing and practicing. Not that they hadn't stumbled in them. We had the verses today that some of you were, and the list of sinful things, that's us in church. These are the sins we used to do. But if you're continuing in them now, and this is so great in church, it's not great. And with that, the punishment, again, it's the same word you'd say with honor, with punishment, what he did was he had to be put outside the church. It's fitting. And now comes the instructions. And this is where the Holy Spirit gets to us today. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him. So they had put him out, and no doubt what happens in church. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? Oh, we know what they were doing. Did you hear that they were put out? Okay, this is how it works. And this is also why you come to me, ask me. Stop asking one another, come to me. Okay? Talk to me. Why I describe it in that way? Because I will always tell you what happened and what the truth is and where the point of issue is. There is no nameless, faceless church. Oh, the church this, the church that. No. Usually if anybody's saying that, they're usually upset at the one person who said, you can't do that. That's the way that works. He says, contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one will be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So they had put him away, and Paul's going to tell him to bring him back. I'm still waiting for this. I'm always waiting for those that want to come back, and then they're brought back, and then love and forgiveness happens. This is so rare. There was a guy who blew chunks in Calvary Chapel St. Paul right when I had first shown up. And he was gone, and he was saying all these things, and he messed up his marriage, he messed up all these other things. But he repented and got things right, not with his wife. She didn't want him anymore. And he got things right, and he started serving God again. And he was at the same conference, and I watched all the people from Calvary Chapel St. Paul. They understood everything that happened. They went up to him, and they reaffirmed their love to him. It's an interesting thing. I've seen this once. I've seen this once in 20 years. So the word there for forgive is not the standard word for forgive where Jesus says to forgive or your sins won't be forgiven. Okay? That's more of a separating. When you separate someone, the classical understanding of forgiveness is you're separating the person from what they've done. Divorced, if you will. You're divorcing the sin from the sinner. Now, does it mean they get off scot-free? Because isn't that where our hearts go? But they're going to get away with it. Now, maybe if you peddled the Word of God, that might help you hold a revenge. And somebody's got to do something about that. And you start reporting them wherever they go. Whatever, I don't know. They can't be back in church, not after what they did. This is addressed here. That type of divorcing somebody from their sin, it says, I trust God's going to judge them for all that they've done. I don't have to be the one to do that anymore. But this word for forgive is rooted in grace, charis. This word is rooted in now that they've been put away, they've repented, they've received the correction. Now what is he saying to them? Now you're to go to them and give them and comfort them. The forgiving, the actual give portion of forgive. Did you ever think about that a little bit? How do you end up with a compound word that has given it and yet it seems like it's all being taken away? But the word here in the Greek is you go to them and you give them what they don't have. You give grace. So what should we expect? Well, if correction was about grieving, early on in church, yeah, I remember they turned Matthew 15? Matthew 18, verse 15. I always mess it up. Matthew 18, 15. And I had one young lady again. She must have been used to this. She was already in. She said, are you going to Matthew 18 me and kick me out of church? I'm like, they turned it into a verb. I'm like, this is strange. So what are you talking about? Well, Matthew 18, verse 15 describes, if your brother shall trespass against thee, you go to him, tell his fault between thee and him alone. If you hear thee, you've gained your brother. It's restoration. And if he won't listen to you, then you take one or two others and you gain your brother. And if they won't listen to you, then you tell it to the church to gain your brother. It's restoration. Yes, I'm going to Matthew 18 you. Let's get this restored. Now, as I bring this up today, and I have a lot to say on this, and if you can't tell, I'm going to let you know over here in verse 7, rather you ought to forgive and comfort. So this is the instruction of the words. Say, when someone has offended, the forgiveness of forgiving somebody is to separate them from their sin. I forgive you. A lot of times it works great when the sinner actually knows their sin and says what? Will you please forgive me for my sin? And you say, yes, I agree that you have sinned against me and I forgive you for it. You don't have to pay me back. Okay? You don't owe me anything. Freely forgiven. Okay? That's usually that interaction. However, what's most of the interactions? The person who did the sin usually isn't a part of coming to you and saying, will you please forgive me for I sinned against you? You still are required, what, between you and God to do and work out and to have? You may never have the person ask you, will you please forgive me? You, before God, if you want your sins to be forgiven, if you like the fact that you're separated from your sin, right? You like that divorce between you and your sin. It's no longer mine. It's gone. God has, he took it on the cross. He put that upon Jesus. If you like that with yourself, what are you told? Then you're to do the same for others if you want that done for you. But now this one, again, I'm going to forgive them, but I'm certainly not going to like them or talk to them or let them back in church or let them into my... I'm not going to trust them is how we say that. I forgive them, but I will not trust them. Now, with wisdom, hear me out on this. There are certain sins that, again, can be in a very personal, offensive, violent manner. You should never talk, right? You should never talk directly, and that sinner should never have access to the one who's truly been sinned against. And that's where a pastor comes in. I stand in that gap right there. And you can grant forgiveness, you can work this whole thing out, but that sinner who's sinned against you should never have access to you to even look at you and harm you and bring you back or to even rule over you with the sin that they've done unto you in a very personal way. Forgiveness is very real. This part, as you understand what happened in the context, is the one that had sinned, and they brought him back, and they're told to bring him back. Now they're to go to him, and he's not to have second-class status, red-headed stepchild status in church. If I can use that very old, bizarre saying, right? That's what it is. But what about this? All you redheads are like, oh, he went there. I'm not looking at your hair. The instruction is to go to them and give grace to them and comfort them. You mean to tell me that the command for the body of Christ is to go and be gracious unto the one who is the offender, and then to give them grace and then comfort them as they come back? Yeah, in this case for this guy, the sin that he had done, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. That word there, confirm, or maybe your version says reaffirm your love, it has with it a public action. I've seen this once in 20 years. I saw this man, right, who blew chunks, wrecked his marriage, wrecked church and ministry, go on. It took him about 6 years to restore his life. And his life being restored shows up again, new wife, right? Everything done, again, nothing wrong in anything that he had done. And he comes back, and I watched a whole church do verse 8 as I watched Calvary Chapel St. Paul do the Bible. You want to know really why when I came and I found out about Calvary Chapel and I found about Calvary Chapel St. Paul, why I stuck around? Is for the first time in my life, I met a church that did the Bible. Not peddling the Word of God, but doing the Word of God. I've seen Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18 over and over to restore. Sad part is it usually doesn't restore. But most people's church experience doesn't even include that restoration. Or to see that forgiveness and the public confirming of our love again. You're back, and you're not just, you know, sitting in the back. You're back, and you're back in the body in oneness and fellowship. So what do you do with all those old memories that come back up? See, and here's your help today. You don't have to forgive more than once. Once you forgive and you've separated and it's you're no longer holding the person accountable, and all the wicked thoughts come back up and say, but if you think they're going to do it again, or every memory that you have of what they did does not need to be re-forgiven. That's sneaky, isn't it? I think that's one of Satan's tricks, to actually twist what forgiveness really is. No, I forgave them from the heart. It's done. Your thought life's got to catch up. Your feelings got to catch up with. Well, only if you'll take the Word of God and receive the Word into your heart, you as a Christian can be battling in all kinds of horrible thought life, all because you won't come to the Word of God and believe and receive what it says. The instruction is, now you go to them and you comfort them and you go to them and you reaffirm your love to them. You hear that one? For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you would be obedient in all things. Now, I learned this early on. Never once when we left our kids with anybody did we say to them, all right, be good. You know how impossible that is to anybody to be good? But what we could depart in any setting is that, all right, be obedient to what mom and dad have given you to do. This is what Paul writes to the church. He says, be obedient. He says, this is before you. So instead of coming back to correct them a second time, now he gives them an instruction that whether it be obedient to go to him, comfort him, give him grace, confirm your love again. And he says, I know you have a chance here to be obedient in all things. And he says in 10, if you forgive him, I forgive him. If you look at this, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. Don't you like that? Now this word for forgive, this is not the divorcing one. That's already been done. We forgave his sin, but he had to be put away and be corrected because he couldn't continue his sin in here. When he repented, right, now, and he's reconciled what he had done wrong, okay, you know what that guy had to do in order to come back to church? He couldn't stay with his stepmom. You have to know that. In that case, there was no redeeming that relationship. What did he have to do? He had to separate himself from his dad's wife. And he had to count his actions wrong in order for him to come back and be brought back in. And then as he does that, and he comes, and then this word here in 10, the forgive, is again the same word for go and give grace to him. And usually this is the part that's missing in forgiveness. I'll forgive him, but I won't trust him. I'll forgive him, but I'm certainly not going to like him anymore. Or I'll love him because I have to, but I'm certainly not going to like that she's around, whatever that, as you personally apply this truth. So I'll go on record here. Serving and following God and walking in his word and not stepping outside of it or trying to make the word say something different. Doing the word of God, obeying the word of God, you will be confronted and you will hurt and it will be painful and you'll be wronged. Scriptures say that blows that hurt cleanse away evil. Here's another one. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Because you take this whole thing in the instruction, and Paul says, if you, to anyone to whom you're giving grace, forgiving, I forgive also. And he goes on to say here in 10, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. What's he saying? God has been gracious unto me. So now you're past the mercy side, right? Because mercy says what? Mercy says, I deserve to be punished for what I've done, right? But God says, I'm not going to punish you to the extent of which you need to be punished. God is merciful. You know, when you're saying people, they get what they deserve. You ever, after all that they've done to me, good, I'm glad that they are suffering, finally. Now, maybe they can feel what it's like. But none of you Christians here would do that. That must be for Christians in some other church. Maybe in Texas or something. But isn't this where, this is where the human condition really is. I just offer this up. So he says, I forgave it in the person of Christ. God has been gracious. The grace of God that's come to me in Christ Jesus, how far did Christ go to make sure that you were given life? You were given an inheritance. You were given love. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There, verse 11. Okay. One, unforgiveness. So you might get the first part of forgiveness. I no longer hold them accountable, but the second part of being gracious and going to them and comforting, where you actually hold a grudge. That sin of unforgiveness. It's one of Satan's best tactics. Get the church not liking what each other have done and get them in unforgiveness, and you can destroy a church rather quickly. You can destroy a family, a marriage. You can destroy children. You can destroy all kinds of things. We're not ignorant of his devices. And furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door was open to me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from them into Macedonia. So Paul here illustrates how he didn't come back to Corinth and saying, even if I could have made it there, I was in no place yet to be there because I would have showed up again. Instead of being joyful and rejoicing together over this work that's been accomplished, because when you do a correction, you must give room for repentance. Without that room, all you're going to do is try to correct the same thing over and over. And so Paul, he writes, and he uses this illustration, I had an open door for the gospel in Troas, and I didn't stay there because I couldn't find Titus. I had no peace. You ever hear that saying? I knew, and all he describes here, I couldn't find my brother. I was troubled. So then I left there and went to Macedonia. He left an open door. So this is what Paul's describing. He says, I didn't come to Corinth, and there's very good spiritual reasons I didn't come to Corinth. I didn't stay in Troas, and there's a very good spiritual reason I didn't stay there, even though the door was open. Now, I just offer this up to you, because now he describes the life of Christ in an interesting way. He says, I had no rest in my spirit. See? And this is an important part. Do you know that again, as you walk with this, that the Holy Spirit, if you'll listen to him, will convict you right down to the smallest of wrong attitude, wrong action in your heart. You got to listen to him. So that's why we're told not to grieve the Spirit or not to quench the Spirit. Again, I'll even add there, don't lie to the Holy Spirit. You know how easy it is to sidestep conviction and buy the Word of God from a peddler who says something just slightly different about God's Word, and you never have to bear the conviction of the Holy Spirit, thus hardening your heart. Paul here describes the Christian life. Verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Isn't it interesting? What is the victory? Well, here's the victory many times. Be the one to die to the sin. Somebody else's sin, they've wronged you, they've wronged others. You be the one to die to that sin and forgive them for what they've done. Paul here writes to them, he says, God, he always causes us to triumph in Christ. You remember Christ's victory is the cross. Christ's victory is dying to sin. I don't like peddlers of God's word. As a pastor who cares about the sheep and lays down his life and your lives, and I want you to be free from sin, I want you to be free from unforgiveness, I want you to be free from self-love. I want you to know that following Christ, this victory is in sacrificial living. Laying your life down for one another, loving one another, forgiving one another, being kind, tender-hearted to one another. So a big part of that confrontation also carries with it how you confront. If you have your brother who's in sin, you see he's in sin, you who are spiritual, go to him with a spirit of gentleness so that you can restore him. Galatians 6:1. Now as I talk about this in this context and this triumphing victory in Christ, he speaks of the sacrificial living everywhere we go. When you as a Christian, instead of speaking evil of somebody who's hurt you, and you turn and speak well of them and you bless them, and then you wish them well, those in the world like around you, when you say, oh, they're not that bad of a person, they did that, but that's not their character, or they can always turn from those things. And I, again, even though they hurt me, I pray that they would really get things right and their life could be blessed. Now, maybe that's more rare than the public reaffirming of love. Do you believe the word of God that Jesus said unto us, our Lord said, to love those who hurt you? Pray for those who persecute you. See, and I think Paul's describing here this victorious life of laying a life down, sacrificial living. He says, maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Interesting phrase, the smell of Christians who know Christ. For you, is forgiveness of sin real? Is the cross real? Is it such a way that you step in when somebody else is speaking evil of somebody and say, hey, you need to stop? Is it such a way where you're not complaining about someone? Is it such a way that you're living your life and you're the one standing up and you're the one saying all the right things, teaching on forgiveness. That maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, which forgive is that? Is that divorce them from their sin or give grace unto them? So, No Hell Bell, Rob Bell, produced all these videos years ago and said, there's no hell, there's no hell. And he, some sort of phony universalism says that Jesus has grace for everybody. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Listen, that one on the cross is Jesus is asking the Father to divorce them from their sin of crucifying the Messiah. Doesn't mean that that group's not going to be in hell because the sin of unbelief. He's just asking God not to lay upon them the sin of killing the Son of God. No, as I offer this up, and you need to understand that this forgiveness really has two parts to it. Okay? Does forgiveness ever feel good? No. But you've done right. And afterwards, that will come later on. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. You do understand that. We're the people who follow the guy who was executed on the cross, who did not fight, did not give a defense, did not stand up for himself. See, a lot of the church doesn't quite smell like the shepherd, even though the shepherd smells like the sheep. You hear that? See, and our lives, to live this out in such a way, we are to smell like Christians. Not toxic femininity. Not that smell or inside joke, right? What's the savor of Christ? When you're slighted and you don't answer back, when someone mistreats you and you have no evil word to speak of the other person, then you're going to smell like a Christian. The knowledge of Christ. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Do you hear that? What may not smell good to the world sure smells good to God. That sweet smelling aroma of walking in love, how Christ gave himself for us, sacrificial living, Ephesians 5:2, if you're wondering where that's at. Now, maybe you don't like the Word of God without it being dressed up. You know? Bronson, does anybody ever come and order a plain hot dog? Just give me a hot dog, no bun, don't put any of those toppings on it, just give me the hot dog. Too often. But you can't sell it for as much, can you? Yeah, there we go. So do you realize when people dress up the Word of God, what are they trying to do? They're actually trying to take advantage of you and gain an advantage. All these English translations, my favorite translation. That's all big bucks for the publishers. Now, we are unto God, a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Right? To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Just practice that. If you forgive freely, that's going to bug the unbelievers in your life. They're going to want you to side with them that their vengeance is justified, but you say what? Forgive them. If you just say that, I've been forgiven much, I forgive them, and you just start living that out, they're not going to like the way you smell. Because they would rather prefer complaining, playing the victim, blaming other people, right? Because that's what they do. To the other, the savor of life unto life. Now that smells good, doesn't it? The cost of life is a life. The cost of many times reaching another person is a life. The smell of Christ. He gave his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16. If you want to know where that's at. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other savor of life unto life. And I like that phrase in 16. Who's sufficient for these things? You're living daily life. Right? You're living daily life and just walking. Again, my encouragement to you, follow your Lord. Receive his commands. Walk in his word. Do those things that you see him do and what he says for you to do. Be his disciple. And whatever happens to you, right, let it be as it may, whatever trouble, suffering, difficulty you get into, just let that roll upon the life of Christ in you. Who's sufficient for these things? The idea is it's rhetorical. Nobody is. Can you imagine just saying, would you stand up and say, I follow Christ, and then everybody can throw rocks at you and pick your life apart? Who's sufficient for that? We lived this out. We knew we'd be raising our family in a fishbowl. So we just insisted, hey, we're just normal people. Right? Nobody was allowed to say, well, your kids are pastor's kids. You got to behave this way. You got to do this way. So don't start doing it now. We're just people. Right? This whole thing, we're all going to say what? We're going to follow Jesus Christ. Does everybody at your work know you're a Christian? Without question. Does everybody who's in your life, do they know, not because of your t-shirts, but because of your love for one another? So I should wrap up here. So how'd that go again? Love, confrontation, love, correction, love, repentance, love, reconciliation, love, restoration, right? And then give grace, reaffirm your love. You may have to go to the offender how many times to reaffirm and bring him back? As many as it takes. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. That's a stand upon that. Not going to corrupt the word of God. And this is where this, I guess how I'd say it to you this way. A good heart receives God's word, no matter what it says. A shallow heart says, well, I really like God's word, but in my situation, it's too hard. That's a shallow heart. A thorny heart says, yeah, I really like God's word, but there's other things that I think are just as valuable. See, in the parable that Jesus taught was not about the word, it was about the heart. It wasn't about the seed. God's word is God's word. Even as I describe this, and this is the bizarre thing, this is why certain things sometimes seem to work in certain situations, because it's rooted in the word of God, even though it's been dressed up. Because you can dress up a hot dog and you can disguise it however you want to, but in the end it's still a hot dog. So God's word does not return void. Do you hear that? Who thought I could use hot dog as a biblical illustration? No. Some of you guys know this. The day Bronson showed up, Holy Spirit saw him coming. There was a little Holy Spirit moment on a Wednesday night, and I was just, okay, we're going to be doing outreach, and we're going to be gathered at the spot out in front of the bank where the hot dog peddler has his stand. That's where we're going to gather together. And after the service, Bronson comes up and says, I'm the hot dog peddler. I said, no way. I've been praying for you for months to get saved. But he's already saved. Now, I just offer this up to you. Let us be a church that does the word of God. Do you hear that? If you need help in your personal situation getting things sorted out, right? This happens from time to time. Again, you have people who have cohabitated. They never got married. And like, what do we do? Right? And so I said, I work with that. Is it redeemable? How do we, let's get this right in God's eyes. I talk with people like this about divorce. Well, I was divorced and this happened and I want to get remarried again. Well, are you biblically eligible? And I help people in their personal situations. Now, as I describe that, again, that's a big part of life, and I'm just talking, no three-point sermon today. Did anybody get 3 points out of this thing? Several? More than three. Yeah, okay. So just like Paul says, I loved you, and I cry, and I'm afflicted, and I will correct, I think correction's not for grief and sorrow. If you're teaching your kids that the only time you correct them is when they're bugging you and like... like you got to just rule over them, and especially because you started late. Okay? You're just going to crush them. So with wisdom, I'll help you out with that too, what God's word says, and wisdom, how to apply all these things. So Father in heaven, we're your children through Christ Jesus, and we want to follow Christ Jesus, and we ask for your help. For we need your mercy and we need your grace day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.